of an offensive church. And I must conclude that defense is an integral part of offense for the forward advance of the kingdom of God. And deacons are a very defensive aspect of church life in the bigger picture of our faith. That seems so true tonight, as this congregation would anticipate another congregation budding or springing or coming out of this one. And the choosing of a deacon so that that can happen. So, you know, if you join that tonight, the fact that the brotherhood is entrusted by a holy God to make a recommendation that God will use for the growth of his work, it's no small matter. It's a big matter. It's not a little thing. It's a big thing. And no doubt there's been some differing opinions. Now I've come to believe in my life that even Holy Spirit-filled men will sometimes see a different part of the same picture. But it's time to unite. It's time to take one more step on authentic church life. And tonight, this congregation, as I understand, is making that step and recommending to God. And God Almighty and Holy will take a look at that. That's sobering to me. So we're together tonight in hopes that God will reach down over the next number of days, which follow tonight, and through and by the brotherhood, will set aside a Christian deacon. That's different than a CEO's deacon. A man full of faith, a man committed to setting the ladder down for the steps to go down. Choosing to serve and go down and not go up. Turn from your Bibles, Acts chapter 6. So my thoughts tonight be a combination of different things, and I'm certain that Brother Duane has shared what are known as qualification messages or so forth. So my message tonight will be perhaps a combination of that and a number of other thoughts. And I'd like to read from Acts chapter 6. And this was, as I understand it, the beginning of the deacon work in the churches. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Cretans against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily food distribution. I understand that means. Then 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and it chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. When they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Very beautiful story. We'll come back there, but I also want to read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning of verse 8. Likewise, and that is referring back to the characteristics and the qualities of a bishop or an elder. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, willing their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Among many of the gifts and many of the responsibilities and many of the duties, including song leading and Sunday school teaching and so forth, we must welcome the fact tonight from the scriptures that there are only two offices in the church where the Bible clearly outlines the distinction of requiring ordination, that is, the office of an elder or a bishop and the office of a deacon. I'm just saying that because the office of a deacon is an important aspect of congregational life. The work of a deacon is so important among the work of a Christian deacon is a pivotal point concerning peaceful and growing church life. You know, and it's so important, it's like communion. I can't think of any denomination, religious Christian denomination, who would care to argue or ignore at least two concepts in the Bible. One is communion, and the other is the work of a deacon. That's astounding. It's just saying that it's clearly outlined in the scriptures that the work of a deacon is the work of ordaining. We don't ordain song leaders. We don't ordain Sunday school superintendents. Many, many gifts, many, many things in the congregational life. But the ordaining of a deacon, it's important. Tonight we've gathered in this public place for the public purpose of making a public recommendation to a public God and to seek out a Christian brother for the public work of a public Christian deacon. And then, of course, as it is our practice, if there would be more than one recommendation to God tonight, then we will leave God be the decider. We will leave God make the decision. Number one tonight, the Bible is clear when it says why we have deacons, have the deacon office in the first place. The Bible is very clear why there is a deacon office. And that is because people need and depend upon other people. We do. We like to be independent. We like to say we don't need each other. But the truth of the matter is that people depend upon other people. We have this in Acts 6. Is your finger still there? In Acts 6, we have this clear record. Right in the beginning of the church. You had a situation in the very early church where the element of the church felt neglected. And a polarization was in progress among the membership. That was because the apostles were not able to meet all the needs in the church while at the same time able to carry out the pulpit responsibilities. That is, Brother Tim and Brother Keith had more than they could possibly get done. And there was a polarization happening. So not only was it that Brother Keith and Brother Tim could not get all the work done, there were new frontiers and there was offensive work that was going to need to be sacrificed. You see, churches would settle into establishment mode have already begun a death process. I told the brothers at Calvary about 2 weeks ago, I was preaching. I said, don't settle in your pews. It's time to begin it again. And a few heads shook yes, and a few heads said, sort of starry-eyed. See, the vision is to do it again. To pull up the tree, Sister Joyce, and move it again. See, my brothers and sisters, Christian sacrifice is not an event, it's a journey. And we have no resting place of establishment here. A number of years ago, Linda Burkhardt gave me a little document, now some book. And it was just 12 cycles of the sect. 12 cycles of the sect. Of sects. S-E-C-T-S. And just listed this whole thing. You know, there's vision, there's purpose, there's a honeymoon, there's a tremendous revival, and then there's establishment, and then death sets in. And it's around and around and around. We have no continuing city. What do you think this evening that the men who decided to name our churches the Pilgrim Churches, what do you think that they may have met? I've often wondered that. When they sit around that circle and say, we're going to call this the Pilgrim Conference, what do you suppose they may have met? Wayfaring. See, we are wayfaring. Christians are wayfaring men. Wayfaring life. We're on the fence, like Johnny Appleseed, going all over where he could walk. Everywhere he walked, he planted new trees. And so the offensive aspect of the new church had to go on. It needed to grow. It needed men. And the office of deacon was created. And the offensive action here in Acts chapter 6, the offensive action of the believers in the new church was so that the elders would be free to pray and study and prepare to preach the word and to go. That was the activity of the day. And the offensive activity of the day, but the need for defensive action. And so I ask us tonight, is the activity of our day, is that the activity of our day? An activity about the need for more defense so the larger vision of offense would become a reality. And therefore the elders said, look out from among you, deacons, to work among the people of the church and to take away the walls that were building, the walls of polarity, the walls of diversion, that the deacons would seek to break that down. A few times in life now, I have noticed deacons who are not as faithful as they should be, and therefore they help to build the walls of polarity instead of being instruments of taking them down. See, the Christian deacon, as I understand it, his work and duty, and what we are wanting from God tonight, is for a Christian deacon who will be the catalyst among God's people for rest and peace. Not for turmoil and confusion, but for rest and peace. And oh, how a Christian deacon must care about that. He must have his heart transformed into the likeness of the divine. And I submit to you tonight that the duties of a Christian deacon have not changed over these 2,000 years from Acts chapter 6. There's still a need for men in the church who will set their ladders down and to look after the administration so that the pastor can give himself fully to prayer and the study of God's word, and so that the polarities among men and women are brought to its knees and crushed, and that peace rules, and that our congregations, our churches are a refuge where people want to be. And it says here that they laid their hands upon men to fill this biblical role among the saints of God. There was a need, and they prayed and met the need. And such should be in the churches today. See, there's a need on the horizon here for our Christian brother to serve a congregation in such a life. My first point is so very simple. People still need each other and depend upon each other. And the nominations tonight should reflect such a holy, divine direction. That is a need for a man to help other people and for a brotherhood who responds. We have to admit tonight that nominations cannot be completely void of human interest. But the driving motive and the interest tonight should be that God and the work of God is on the offensive. And that the Lord needs another Christian brother to serve others. So here they were, these Jewish men with Jewish understanding. And they were surely following a broader illumination of a big plan of God. But they all knew about the priesthood of the Jews. For men were consecrated to serve the tabernacle. Men who gave up land, men who gave up tribal rights, men, the Levites. And it seems like even though they understood that now the whole, everyone who was a believer was part of the plan of God. It seems as though these new men, these new believers, probably followed that pattern. They knew this pattern. It happened all the way in the Old Testament, far back to Genesis chapter 27, where Jacob laid his hand, you know, on the head of that one man and consecrated him for the work that God had. And there's Joseph and others. See, born to serve other people. And the need to serve other people is so great among the children of men. Number two, that this serving of people brought more offensive growth. Did you notice, you know, these verses, what happened when the deacon office was made? And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. See, people serving other people is a catalyst to the growth of the kingdom. When there's peace among men, there's growth. What was about to become a breach in the church, because of men creating the deacon office, therefore became an explosive action in the new territory. The word of God increased. It spread. That's what that word. That's what the word means. The word of God spread. Fire spreads. Fire spreads. And it depends on the embryo of the fire, whether it's good fire or bad fire. Fire spreads from this one to that one. It lights up this one and then that one. And it gets bigger and bigger as it grows. And in this case, the diversion, by creating the deacon office and diverting the polarity that was about to happen, a fire of offense began. A fire of offensive mission began in the church. That is, the word of the Lord increased and it spread. And men who had stood only a few months before a political king and hollered, "Kill him, kill him!" They smote their breasts. And so the great company of them believed. Men who stood before Pilate and said, "Kill him," believed. That was the result. Now they smote the chest and believed on him, and the word of the Lord increased, and the number of disciples increased, and the great number of priests believed on him, and the popularity of Brother Stephen, and the great faith came next. And by the time they get to chapter 8, it says that the church was scattered everywhere, preaching the word. Nothing about that time long ago, on the east side of the Green Mountain Road where I live, and I thought I'd start a little fire for a little purpose, and the wind came up, and that thing just kept, and soon the whole field was on fire. This one just hopped to that one, this one hopped to that one. Fire spreads. See, adding is one thing, but multiplying is another thing. And the whole thing exploded. And it was multiplied. And the church grew because there was satisfaction and peace among the brethren. See, folks, there are two kinds of church life going on in America. You know this. One is restful and peaceful. It's a place where people want to be. And then the second is strife and a place where resentment begins to build. And a place where people begin to find an excuse to do it another way. And strife begins to build. And when the second begins to happen, it spirals down as quickly as fire explodes and spreads in a positive way. And I am so convinced that I'll say it publicly, that what we think as leaders, what we think about a congregation is precisely what they will become. Watch it in your family. Watch it in the schoolroom. If you believe school teachers that you have a bunch of rebels, you will get them. And God needs a man tonight who will think rightly about who he is and what he's called to be. This week I read from Jeremiah. It's in chapter 9, I believe. I read from Prophet Jeremiah this week, and Jeremiah had a bad hair day. And he said in the frustration of the moment, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and that my eyes were a fountain of tears, and that I might weep day and night for the slain daughters of my people, and all that I had a wilderness that I could flee to, and a lodging place of wayfaring men where I could go from them, because they're all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men." And some preacher, some godly man somewhere along the line, I don't have any idea where, but somewhere a godly man said, "Edwin, because I have written in my Bible in the margins, and here I've written in my margins of my Bible, yes, Edwin, sometimes it may feel like this, but never allow yourself to go to that wilderness. Never go to this wilderness," this is what I have written in my margin of my Bible. "Never go to that wilderness because it will kill the people that you love. Never go to that vacation. Brother Tim and Brother Keith, just go to Isaiah right now, or Jeremiah right now, and write it in your Bibles, because sometime you'll need it." I think it's in chapter 9. It's chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. And I read that, and I cried. See, if this Christian deacon that God wants tonight goes to that wilderness, the people indeed will follow the leader and become what he thinks they are. And partnering with God, folks, means that we always must be in a state of willingness to repent of such an attitude that attempt. Because Christian deacons' work is a catalyst for peace. It's a message of repair. It's a journey to fix breaches among God's people. It's an aim for a target of peace among men. It's a defensive warrior. He's the shortstop. I do know how to play baseball, softball, and you need a defense shortstop. You do. Number 3. This Christian deacon needs a keen understanding of the kingdom of righteousness versus the kingdoms of the world, and to know the dominion of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. We must, and this Christian deacon must understand the two kingdoms. In verse 25, "But Jesus called unto him and said, You know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." He says there are two, and then there are other scriptures in the pastoral letters where it talks about authority. But the words are a different word. The one means that which resides in a man, and the other means the authority that comes from above. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "I only seek to do the will of the Father." And if you go spend some time, we don't have enough of time tonight, but there's very different words used. And here Jesus says that we cannot use the leadership or the example of Mary Barra or Stonewall Jackson or John F. Kennedy for a model. This deacon, this Christian deacon, must understand that there's a completely different model that he must follow. Because he says, we don't use, it shall not be so among you. It will be different. Wisdom from above. The one is our personal wisdom. It's leadership skills. But the other is the authority that the Christian deacon must exercise in the church. It's that which does not reside here. It's wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. I'm trying to combine some corn. And I can't keep thinking about John chapter 8, where Jesus says that the corn must die, that the seed must die. See, I'm taking off ripe ears of corn from the field these days, and the ears that are falling into the crown of my head are at the rate of over 200 bushels of the acre. They're just coming in there. And this little old antique gleaner machine can hardly go slow enough. The ears are coming in. But remember, last year in May, I only planted one seed each. Only one seed, less than a half a bushel to the acre did I plant. And see, this wisdom must be from a dead man. The 200 bushels, the 200 bushels that comes flooding into this man's work, the 200 bushels of authority, the 200 bushels of exercise in the congregation, the 200 bushels has to come from a dead man. And then there's this little con right now in the field. One plant after another from dead seed. More corn going in there than this little thing can handle. From one dead seed. That must be the authority Jesus said. It doesn't work like Stonewall Jackson. It doesn't work like General Sherman. It doesn't work like Lee. No matter how wonderful and how honorable and how respectful kind of men they were, it doesn't work like that. Their ladder was going up, and this man's ladder goes down. This man's ladder goes down into the dungeon. It's a set captives free. It goes down in there to preach to the slain. To the one that's down there that's dying again and again and again. To get down in there. One seed that must die for life. And a man of prayer for wisdom from above gives lower and lower in his tender service for the people that he loves. He dies, and Jesus grows. You see, a Christian deacon must have a keen grasp of death and a keen grasp of the two kingdoms. Number four, he must have an insatiable brokenness for humble service. And I did a little bit of work on the word etymology to find the serve there in the old. It just meant through dust. It meant this man is up and he goes through it all to get there. The need's there. Whatever it is, through the dust, as I understand, through the dust. Brother Ernest, through the dust, through the dust. You know the sign of the Moravians? They were great people years ago. Their sign was a plowing ox. And what it meant to them is it meant ready to serve or ready to die. That meant ready to pull a plow or ready to take the plow and make a fire. And get burned. Ready to serve. It was the sign of the Moravians. Either way, it either meant they would plow or they would be burned. Whichever God wanted, they were ready. And see this Christian deacon. You know, I think you're like me, or I'm like you. Often we get ready for the one while God is thinking of the other. We get ready to go when God is thinking about. We get ready to be burned when God is thinking about being plowing. And then when God is thinking about plowing, we're thinking about either. We get it all confused. But the Moravian sign was ready for either. ready to switch at a moment's notice. And so our wills to stay while his wills to go, and then we are ready to go, and his wills to go, our wills to stay. A body present for the use of the master. Number five, a Christian deacon must be a man with gentleness and kindness and the graciousness of Jesus himself. And one way you can know is just read the stories of Jesus. Full of gracious acts. There's one thing I think we sometimes misunderstand, and that is the grace of being gracious. You know, the deacon handles the monies of the church. Jesus had a bag. He had a bank account at the new First National of Altoona. And from there, Jesus gave and distributed what he had. And I suppose Jesus' biggest bag was not as empty sometimes as your bag, Brother Ernest. But I'd like to suggest tonight that a stingy bag keeper is not the example of the master. And I'd like to suggest to us what would happen tonight if Brother Ernest, in every request that you made, in every request that you asked, he would just give it to you. He wouldn't ask you about your bank account. He wouldn't ask you how much it cost. He wouldn't ask you how much the wreck was. He wouldn't ask you how much you need. He came in and said, Brother Ernest, I need $10,000. And he would just give you $10,000. I think after a while we would have a congregation that felt so accountable and responsible to each other. Brother Gordon, I remember saying to your dad, he said to me, he was complaining to me many years ago. I don't know what the cost was. The church wanted to give him church. He said, I just can't accept that. I said, Brother Curtis, Brother Jim, you know, you can't give much of it back, but over the years, you can give it all back. And what would happen if we had a deacon with a bag, and every time that Brother Leo came and said, I need $10,000, he would just, there would be no mistrust. He would just give him the $10,000. I suppose there'd be some Jezebels in the church, but I can envision a church, a brotherhood that feels so responsible to each other. That's pretty extreme, isn't it, Ernest? I don't know if it would work, but I'd like for us to think about the idea, because maybe it would work much more than we think. See, that's the way Jesus is. Jesus has given me so much. And I ask, and often he doesn't even ask any questions. He just gives it, and then I'm responsible. And I know that people should follow God and not men. Yet I'm here to suggest tonight that what is in this man, this Christian deacon, that the congregation will recommend to God Almighty tonight, what is here in this man that's recommended to God Almighty tonight will vibrate out here. Manyfold. And that's why this man must be a brave man and a steady man. He cannot be flaky. Blameless. You heard the old one. Yeah, I thought I was wrong, but I found out it wasn't. And I don't know why, brethren. Why is it so hard for men just simply say, you know, I was wrong there. And this Christian deacon, he'll have to do this a lot. I was wrong. And so blameless does not mean that he doesn't have faults, but it means he's up to date. And simply admitting that I'm wrong is such a powerful influence. Guess what? The responsibility lays on someone else. If there's accusation to go on, it belongs to someone else. Simply admitting and saying, I was wrong. I'm not suggesting we should say we're wrong and we're not wrong. That's not my point at all. My point is very different than that. My point is that when we say, and we're willing to admit, there's a powerful influence goes out. Powerful influence. And that should be the quality of the man you recommend tonight for this work. Not double-tongued. Not willing to decide until he has the whole story. Here's a verse in Proverbs says, the first man that comes to speak seems to be right until his neighbor searches him out. Brother Steve always taught me this way. He said, don't take a story. If you're going to take a story, tell the man that's telling you the story, okay, we're going to go talk to the man you're talking about. That way he can defend himself. Not a wine drinker. You know, not obsessive in behavior patterns. See, there are all kinds of ways that men are wine drinkers. There are all kinds of manners that men can be wine drinkers. What Paul says here is a man who is not obsessive, compulsive. Brother Vernon spoke to us yesterday a very, very powerful message on the sin of gossip. And he said, would we require confession for gossip? This man must not be double-tongued. Not a wine drinker. Not greedy of money. Here's another dangerous one, but I'll do it anyway. I believe this Christian deacon will work hard to not know from where the funds come in the church. And I don't know how well we've done in this in the churches. I'm old enough, and I'm not old, but I'm old enough to have watched judgment in the churches being made based on how much or how little a man has given or been able to give. And I'm going to suggest tonight for thought that this man will want to work hard. There will be things that he does know. He cannot help that. But he will work hard to not know. And he will think about ways that he can distribute money and take money and give money in ways that he does not know that it's anonymous. We'll work hard to do that. His wife, if he has one, will not be evil-spirited or long-tongued. And he will hold the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. He will understand resurrection. He will understand dying, that the bushels can come in. New covenant, pure doctrine, not a false accuser, faithful in all things, ruling his family well. And number 7, the Christian deacon is a saint of the Most High, and he's walking with God in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He will be like Abel. You know, when Abel didn't come home that day, everyone knew where Abel was. No one questioned whether Abel got hung up at the tavern. No one questioned whether Abel was down at the land office making another good deal and didn't go home for supper in time. No one questioned where Abel was. When Abel didn't come home, they knew where he was because he had this testimony that he walked with God. He had that reputation. And the Christian deacon tonight, who partners with God for the saints of God, verse 13 of Timothy says, he uses the office well, and he will receive a great boldness of faith. And that which he gives will come to him many fold more, and the churches will flourish. May God give us grace. Could not help but think that there is another way that we could collect the nominations of the brethren. You could have brought a ballot with you on Sunday and we could have opened those up in private tonight. And look what we had missed. I was so blessed to, first with Brother Keith, taking us to see the one true thing that exists in all time and eternity, and that is God and his purity. Everything else is a mixture of some good and some things that need to be sanctified out. And I agree in worship. See our undoneness and then make ourselves available for service. As Brother Edwin was talking about this office of the deacon, I began to understand why a group like that just said, let's have a whole group of deacons right now. Because there is something that happens in a church life when there isn't a deacon or there isn't enough of deacons to go around for the needs of the people. But I am comfortable. I am blessed with the steps we are taking. I know that when we first started talking about a deacon ordination, I know that there was some discussion that we should do this whether a work at Comfort begins or not, because there really would be value in having more than one servant in this role, even in the congregation the size that it is. And I know that the more people you have in a team, the more energy it takes to keep that team together. But you also have to be fair with the reality of what happens and how the work gets done. Well, may the Lord add his blessing. Let's all be that seed of corn that is dying so that the 200 bushels can come in. And you know, this is a very obvious natural illustration, but those seeds of corn that went in the ground last May have no clue what happened this November. Now they're just corn. But I know that if given a chance, we often like to look around and see how many bushels are coming out of our desk. It just makes us feel a little better, and shame on us when that gets out of proportion. Well, we are here to do some of the kingdom work. The purpose of the meeting this evening is for the brethren, the membership, to give their nominations of who the Lord has been speaking into their heart would be a qualified person, a qualified brother to serve as deacon. And I know that many of you have seen this happen before. I'll just run over the procedure real briefly so that we can avoid any confusion that might arise. In a few moments, the ministry will excuse themselves, and we will go down to the Sunday school room below us, down in the basement. We will close the door, and then we will first give our own nominations and record them. And then, when that we are finished, we'll open the door. And by then, it would be good if at least two of you would make your way to the basement. Maybe Brother Donald and Brother Brian could come first. And after a few moments, if Brother Leo will come, y'all move slower than most of you give your nominations because of the distance that is you'll need to walk. If you all can just wait in the basement, Brother will come in the room, we'll close the door, and it doesn't need to take a lot of time. The Lord has given you a brother to nominate. I'll give you the opportunity to speak. You share that, and we will accept that. If you do not have one, you are welcome to offer your encouragement, your support, your prayers for the work, and you will be excused. We ask that all brethren who are members with full privileges, 20 years and older, come to the council room to share in this work. And when the brethren are finished, we will give a time. If any sisters want to come, they are welcome to do that. While this is happening, we'll ask our song leader to lead us in singing, and you may join in singing. All brethren who receive 3 nominations or more will then be brought to the congregation and be announced. And when that is finished, I'll have a few more words of direction, and we will dismiss the service. I think before we go into this work, it is God's work, and we want to stay close to Him. And I'd just like if we could just kneel for prayer for a few moments before we start. Let's kneel. Father, which art in heaven, we heard the point that our brother made, that we are entering into a work where we are going to speak a word of direction to you for your consideration. And Father, we are not worthy to speak so loudly in your ear. We are not worthy to have so much responsibility in your work and in your kingdom. We know that it's your great benevolence that you have sent Jesus to be an offering for our sins. And it's also your great grace that gives us an opportunity to be fellow workers in your kingdom. And we take that seriously tonight and think about what it's like to partner with you. But tonight we do this willingly because we do want to see the fire spread. We do want to see the kingdom go forth.
And we believe that what our brother has taught us, that in doing the work of appointing and ordaining new leaders, new deacons, growth can come to the church. We believe in those principles, Lord, and so tonight, as we are now going to receive the nomination, we ask that your silent but powerful Holy Spirit move in our hearts. Speak to the brethren as they give their names. Arrange it so, Lord, that the brother that you have called will be nominated and can step before the church. We give this work to you, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may join in singing as we excuse ourselves.
Thank you. Thank you.
thank you for your participation. The results of the nomination service are that two brethren were in receipt of three or more nominations. They are David Musselman and Kevin Zimmerman. David Musselman and Kevin Zimmerman. To pray for these brethren, the Lord is calling only one, so he's doing more than just calling a deacon this week. This is how it works. As you think of these brethren and their families, reach out to them, give them your love and support. We will meet together here at this place on Thursday morning, 9 o'clock, with the ministry and the bishops for a time of examination. And the Lord willing, we will plan to have an ordination service on Friday evening at 7 o'clock over at the school. You are welcome as a congregation to give any input, concerns, commendations, whatever you feel is important for us to know. We welcome that input at this time. After the service, I'll be excusing myself. There's fellow bishops and other local ministry and families that are interested in this work. I want to make a few phone calls, but feel free to fellowship together as we dismiss from this place. Are there any other announcements? Anything I'm forgetting? Very well. Let us stand for dismissal. Our Father, which art in heaven, we praise you for your goodness, your greatness, and your unsearchable riches. Father, at a time like this, life seems to move rather fast and yet very slow. And we are glad that you never slumber or sleep. We are glad that you know us better than we know ourselves. And so tonight, I just pray for this congregation. I pray for the two brethren and their families, Brother David and Brother Kevin. Lord, this is a work that you have high purposes, and we accept that and we embrace that. But we do pray for grace for them, that they would be able to see, to understand, and to know at this time. Be with the congregation as it relates to these families. Be with their families. Father, we want this work to be your work. We want you to establish it. Now dismiss us with your blessing. Keep us safe from harm and danger on a cold winter night. Keep us safe from the temptations of the world. Help us, Lord, to walk with you every step of the way until you call us into your perfect kingdom. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here I stand, and you do well.